My name is Brian Osborne. Before I talk about why I'm here, where I'm from, let me just say a couple of things to begin with. First, I count this a huge honor and a huge blessing. I am humbled to speak before you. I'm from America, live in a place called Kentucky in America. I've traveled overseas a bit. This is my second time in Japan. And I'm just humbled to speak in front of people from so many different nationalities. It really is amazing. I love worshiping with you as well. It's such a cool thought. As we are singing together praises to our King, it gives me pause to think about what will happen in eternity when people from every tribe and every nation will worship the one true King. And I just love reflecting on that. And just it's so neat to get a taste of that here and now. So I'm humbled to be here with you. Also, before I talk about where I'm from, I'll show you some of the most important parts of my life. And that is my family. So my wife, her name is Marla. We've been married for over 20 years. And then we have my son, Ian, who's 4 years old, about to be five, and my daughter, Macy, who is 10 months. And they are my greatest earthly blessings. I just like showing them off. There's no connection to the talk per se, but but God has truly blessed me. I wanted to share that with you. And maybe they can come with me next time, Lord willing, I get to come. Hopefully come back here. But I am with the Ministry of Answers in Genesis, and we are what you call an apologetics ministry. And that word does not mean to apologize. It means to give a defense for your faith. And so we are about equipping Christians to know what they believe, why they believe it, to defend the faith in order to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ effectively to the world around us. That's our passion. That is our heartbeat. We have a particular focus in defending biblical authority today because we've recognized that God's word is under attack. It's under attack all across the world, whether you're talking about the West or it doesn't matter, Japan, Africa, it's under attack everywhere. And one of the main ways God's word is being attacked today is by attacking the history of the Bible, getting people to doubt the first part of the biblical account. Because if people will doubt the first part of the Bible, why would they trust the rest? And for so many people today, their stumbling block to the gospel of Jesus Christ is they think the Bible has been disproved by modern-day science. Things like evolution, ape men, Big Bang, millions of years. And for so many, they concluded, if the Bible is wrong about the beginning, why trust what it says in the middle or the end? And by the way, that's a logical thought, truly. If we cannot trust this part of the book, why would we trust the rest? If you cannot believe Genesis 1:1, why would you trust John 3:16? And for so many people, that is what causes them to reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so what we want to do as a ministry is show people all over the world the Bible is true. From the very beginning, from the very first verse, this book is absolutely true. You can trust it about history. You can trust it about salvation because it's God's word. He gets everything right. And that's our passion as a ministry. So we do a lot of things to fulfill that passion. We have the Ark Encounter that we built in Northern Kentucky. Maybe you've heard of it. I don't know. A lot of people have. It's a life-size replica of Noah's Ark. Over 500 feet long, 85 feet wide, 50 feet tall, 3 different levels. As you go through the inside, of course, it's basically a little walkthrough, but there are multiple exhibits, multiple teachings as you walk through the Ark Encounter, showing, giving answers to questions like, how did Noah get the animals onto the ark? Where did the water come from? Where did it go? And what about dinosaurs and Noah's ark? And then, what about the rock layers? And what about fossils and all those sorts of things? And we're giving answers to all those sorts of questions. What about the ice age? What about so-called climate change? Well, how do we answer these questions from a biblical Christian perspective? So we answer those at the Ark Encounter. And we've had over 2 million people come from all over the world since it opened about 2 years ago. And it's been an amazing way to show people the Bible is true, the history is true, the gospel is true. And do that at the Ark Encounter. And that's in Northern Kentucky. Have you guys heard of Kentucky, maybe some of you? Who's had Kentucky Fried Chicken? Okay, so that's all right. A little bit of a connection there. We also have the Creation Museum. This is the same ministry, a different attraction of our ministry. And it's really close to the Ark. It's about 30 minutes away. And what we do at the Creation Museum is we walk people through biblical history from the very beginning. And we answer questions as they go through. Like, if we all come from Adam and Eve, then how do you explain all the different people groups all around the world with different physical characteristics? How do you explain that if we all come from Adam and Eve? And there are great answers to that. Who did Cain marry? What about the dinosaurs? What about the age of the earth? What about distant starlight? All sorts of questions. We answer those questions, and we use all of that to get to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's the point of all of this. It's to defend biblical authority where it's being attacked today, to proclaim the truth of God's word, to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ effectively. Because we are passionate about doing this because we've been called by Christians, according to God's word, in multiple places. We are commanded by God to give an answer for our faith where it's being attacked today. So we equip Christians to be obedient to that command given in 1 Peter 3:15. And so if we're going to stand on God's word and trust God's word and answer the questions of this age, there are certain questions we need to be able to answer. And one of those questions is dealing with the age of the earth. And this is a really big question, because the clear reading of the Bible, of Genesis, gives you a very different understanding of the origin and the age of the earth as compared to modern-day science. The Bible puts the earth at around 6,000 years old. Secular scientists today will say it's around 4.5 billion years old. The universe is 14 billion years old. The Bible and secular science are at very much odds in this issue. So which one is correct? Well, of course, we know God's word is, but we need to be able to demonstrate that to a world around us. And so we're going to talk about this issue of the age of the earth, and we're going to show, it's really neat to see, we'll see so many wonderful confirmations that, of course, the Bible is true, even about the age of the earth. And so neat to watch this play out. But before we do that, I want to answer a couple of fundamental questions that I think are very important for us as Christians to really wrestle with and understand. And the first question is going to be this. Why shouldn't Christians believe in millions of years? Why not? Why shouldn't they go ahead and believe in that idea? Why not try to squeeze the idea of millions of years into the Bible? And there are many reasons we should not believe in this secular idea of millions of years. First, I would say this, that the Bible, its text and its grammar is very clear in what it teaches. This plain, straightforward reading of the text tells us God made everything in 6 days, roughly 6,000 years ago. We focus on that in a different talk. The grammar is clear, but guys, most importantly, the Bible's theology does not allow for millions of years. And this is the really big one we as Christians need to be aware of. And here's what I mean. The Bible is clear through the entire book that it was man's sin that brought death, the enemy, into God's perfect creation. The Bible says God made a perfect creation. He called it very good. No death, no suffering, no disease. And then it was man's sin that brought death, the enemy, into God's perfect creation. And because of man's sin, Romans 8:22 tells us that all of creation is groaning in pain because of the sin of man. And the creation is looking forward, as Todd mentioned earlier, to the coming consummation when Jesus will return and fix the world back to its original perfect state. But here's the problem. If we try to squeeze the secular idea of millions of years into the Bible, no matter how you try, you'll put death before sin. And death before sin is theologically impossible for many reasons. I'll show you a few. First, in Genesis 1:29 and 30, God told Adam and Eve in the original perfect creation that they were to eat fruit and all the animals with the breath of life. They were to eat plants. Originally, everything was vegetarian. Now, I know that sounds very weird to us today, right? Because we enjoy Kentucky Fried Chicken, right? But it makes really good biblical sense because the Bible is clear. There was no death in this world until after Adam sinned. And that means you cannot eat meat until after he sinned. Because when we eat meat, we're eating an animal that has what? Died. Before his sin, there is no death. Everything has to be vegetarian. Makes really good biblical sense. It's not until after the flood that God told Noah, just as I gave you plants to eat, now you can eat everything. I see that after the flood. But why is this a problem? Well, here's why. If you reject the clear biblical teaching and its implications, that God made a perfect creation, but then man sinned, death came into the world, and then after this event, later on, Noah's flood laid down most of the rock layers and fossils. If you reject that, and you instead believe the secular idea that the rock layers and fossils were laid down slowly over millions of years before man ever existed, thus before sin. Well, in the fossil record supposedly laid down before man and before sin, we find evidence of animals eating each other. But wait, the Bible says, originally, before man sinned, everything was vegetarian in that perfect creation. We also find in that fossil record things like brain tumors, cancer, arthritis, and many other terrible diseases. But the Bible says God looked down on day six before man sinned, and he called everything very good. Surely the God of the Bible would not call millions of years of death and suffering and disease and cancer very good. If he did, he would not be a very good God. And by the way, if this is true, this would make God the author of death. It was part of his original very good creation. Not only that, he would have used millions of years of death and disease and suffering as part of his creative process. That is not the biblical God. That's an indirect attack on the character of God. We find thorns in the fossil record, supposedly millions of years old. But the Bible's clear, thorns came after the curse. They're a result of the curse. And that's why Jesus, on the cross, he wore the crown of what? Thorns, bearing the curse on our behalf. And then, most important of all, if we try to squeeze millions of years into the Bible, and guys, it really does not matter how you try. It could be the day-age theory, the gas theory, progressive creation, theistic evolution, framework hypothesis, and many others. But they all had this one, at least one, huge problem. They all put death before sin. And please watch this. If there is death before sin, then death is not the payment for sin. It's just always been around, part of God's original, very good creation. And if death is not the payment for sin, then Jesus' death does not pay our sin debt. And we just destroyed the foundation for the gospel, whether we meant to or not. And at best, if this was true, it would make this event unnecessary. And of course, we know that is not true. It is very necessary because death is the payment for sin, as the Bible clearly teaches. And guys, can I tell you something right now? This is why we care so much about this issue. Myself, our ministry, let me tell you, we are not passionate about winning a debate about the age of the earth or about dinosaurs. We're passionate about defending biblical authority and the gospel that's based in that authority. That's what's under attack. That's what's at stake. That's why we care so much. That's why this matters so much. That's why it is so important that we are ready to give an answer for our faith where it's being attacked today. And then one more fundamental question before we dive into some good evidence confirming the Bible. And that's going to be this question. We get this quite often, no matter where we travel. Okay, if the Bible's teaching is so clear, then how come the secular scientists are so wrong on this issue of like the age of the earth? Because they're not even close. They're off by billions of years. Why are they so wrong? And here's what I want to kind of set forth from the beginning. And this is really important. That's this. All scientists, whether they believe the Bible or not, they have the same facts in the present. They've all got the same stuff in the present. See, if you think about it, when you find a bone in the dirt, does that bone exist in the past or does it exist in the present? It exists in the present, right? If that bone did not exist in the present, we would not have it. Fair? We recognize that bone does not come with a label on it saying, hey, I'm 65 million years old. Bones don't come like that. And here's my point. The earth does not come with a label on it telling us its age. Nothing does, nor do radioisotopes or distant starlight or the rock layers. All those things exist in the present. And here's the point. All sciences, whether they start with God's word or not, they've got the same stuff in the present. The same rock layers, the same fossils, the same DNA, the same people groups, the same distant starlight. I could keep going. But they interpret those things differently in the present and get different conclusions about where those things came from and thus how old they are based on their different starting assumptions about the past, based on their different worldviews. And the key is simply this. If you start with the wrong assumptions, you will get the wrong conclusion, especially about the unseen past. And this is why the secular scientists are so wrong about particular things like the age of the earth and so forth. I'll tell you a little story to try to drive this point home. A story about an elderly gentleman who was sure his wife was going deaf. So one night he snuck up behind her about 10 feet away and he whispered, "Can you hear me, honey?" He heard nothing. He got a little closer. "Can you hear me, honey?" He heard nothing. He got right behind her. "Can you hear me, honey?" To which she responded, for the third time, "Yes." No? Okay. See, that translates over. Wasn't her problem, right? It was his problem. But wrong assumptions, wrong conclusions. Keep that thought in mind. And this is why the secular scientists are so wrong about particular things. You know, a great example of this is the issue of the age of the earth. Did you realize that up until about the late 1700s, early 1800s, most scientists believed the Bible and thought the earth was only thousands of years old? True. So what then did they discover at that time to change their minds, reject the Bible, and instead believe in millions of years? I'll give you some hints. It was not new rocks or new fossils. They had the same rocks and the same fossils. It was not radiometric dating. That comes along 100 years later and is very inconsistent. So what did they find to change their minds? Answer, nothing. At least nothing tangible. But what they did get was a new worldview, a new way to interpret the same old evidence from a different perspective. Let me show you what happened from this quote in this textbook. It tells us that up until about before radiometric dating was available, many people thought the earth was only thousands of years old. But in the 1700s, James Hutton, he estimated the earth was much older. And he used the principle of uniformitarianism. Big word, bold print, that'll be on the test. And this principle states that the processes occurring today are similar to those that occurred in the past. In other words, the way things happen today is the way they've always happened in the unseen past. That's what he was assuming. And he observed that the processes that changed the rocks and land around him were very slow. So he inferred. Another good word there might be assume. They've been just as slow throughout Earth's history. He then hypothesized. Another good word there would be guess. It took more than a few thousand years to form the rock layers and mountains around him. So notice, Hutton got his conclusion of millions of years not based on any new evidence. Same rocks, same fossils, but a different interpretation based on the assumption that God's word is wrong about the past and that man's guess is a better starting point, based on the assumption of uniformitarianism. That the present is the key to the past. That the way natural processes happen today is the way they've always happened in the unseen past. And of course, you can't know that. You have to believe that based on your worldview. And this is based in the worldview of something you might call naturalism, also called atheism, which, by the way, atheism is a religion by definition. But this worldview basically says you must, before you engage the evidence, you must explain all things with only natural processes. Divine revelation is dismissed even before you engage the evidence as a possibility. So notice, this is not being neutral. They're assuming from the start that the Bible's history is wrong before they even engage the evidence, because it's impossible to be neutral on these worldview issues. And so what we saw was really a shift in the early 1800s, away from God's Word being the foundation to how people looked at the world, including how it happened in the past. The Bible was rejected, and then man's Word became the ultimate authority, with the assumptions of uniformitarianism and naturalism, and thus they got the wrong conclusions because their starting assumptions were wrong. Wrong assumptions, wrong conclusions. And guys, many Christians, unfortunately, have been embracing those same faulty assumptions, and it undermines the authority of God's Word in multiple ways. And that's why we're warned in Colossians 2:8. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. As Christians, we depend on Christ. We stand on His Word for the absolute authority of all things, how we understand the past, live in the present, and plan for the future. His Word is supreme. That's how we're supposed to build our thinking. And guys, when we stand on the Bible and we trust God's Word, an amazing thing happens, even in science. Real science confirms the Bible again and again and again, if we'll just trust it and build our thinking from there. And we're going to look at some of the dating methods that point to a very young earth like the Bible clearly teaches and implies. And there are hundreds of these. And you probably don't know this, but the majority of dating methods, even using the secularist's own assumptions of uniformitarianism and naturalism, point to a very young earth, even using their own assumptions. All consistent with a biblical narrative, very much a big problem for evolutionary thinking. And we're going to look at a few of these different dating mechanisms. We can't look at them all. That would take millions of years. But we will look at a few of them as we go through. And here's what I want to do. I want to tell you, as we look at these different dating methods, we're measuring physical processes and we're extrapolating into the unknown past. We're using the secularist's own assumptions. And what these dating methods do is they give us a maximum age. They tell us that the earth can be no older than this, or the universe can be no older than this. They do not give a minimum age. Of course, it could be much, much, much younger, like the Bible clearly teaches from the book of Genesis and other places. So they give us a maximum age, not a minimum age. And then once you take into account the biblical account of supernatural creation and a global flood, we can account for the difference pretty easily. So, we'll go through some of these different dating methods and show how they point to a confirmation of the Bible from the very beginning. So first, we'll start looking at evidence from space that confirms this understanding. Evidence from space. And we'll start with galaxies because I love looking at galaxies. Anybody else? They're just pretty, right? I mean, they really are. They're gorgeous to look at. So many variations within the galaxies. And there's one in particular, a variation that I really enjoy looking at, and that is these spiral arm galaxies. They have these very distinct spiral arms emanating from the center of the galaxy. And they are gorgeous to look at, and they're beautiful things. And we see many of these throughout the universe. But here's the thing. These spiral arms cannot last that long in these very distinct arm patterns. Because as we look at these galaxies, we're noticing that the stars rotate much faster in the center of this galaxy than the outer stars. And so what that means is, within just a few hundred million years and a couple of rotations of these galaxies, with these stars rotating faster than these, this is what the galaxy should look like if it were billions of years old. It should be a featureless disk, basically a nebulous cloud, if this was more than just a few hundred million years old. But the fact that we see these very distinct arms means there's not been enough time to wind up these galaxies to make them look like this. Great confirmation, they're just not that old. Consistent with a biblical understanding of just thousands. Also, we find these galaxies in clusters, which was a big surprise to secular scientists. Galaxies in clusters. We also find stars in clusters, which is also beautiful to look at. And here's the thing. These clusters of both galaxies and stars they're held together by gravity. And inside these clusters, the galaxies and the stars in their own clusters, they're moving around very rapidly, like bees in a beehive. They're moving quickly. And they're held together by gravity. But these stars and galaxies in those clusters are moving around so quickly, gravity cannot hold them together for that long. If they were more than just a few hundred million years old, these clusters should have broken up a long time ago. The fact that we see these clusters still together, very tight, gravity holding all these things together, gives a good confirmation they're just not that old, like the Bible clearly teaches. As we talk about stars, we can talk about things called novas or supernovas. That's when a star explodes, and they create these beautiful different features out in space. Now, from what we can tell right now, a star blows up around every 30 years. That's about the average we see today. Now, if we've been around for billions of years, then there should be millions of these supernova remnants. How many do we see? 205. That is roughly 6,000 years worth of supernova remnants. A powerful confirmation of the biblical timescale. Of course, talking about stars, we can talk about one of my favorites, which are the blue stars. Blue is my favorite color, so I love the blue stars. And these stars burn really hot and really bright. They burn so quickly they would burn through all their fuel in a few million years. And we don't see these stars forming anywhere else, and we see these stars literally all over the place in many galaxies. But if these galaxies were hundreds of millions or billions of years old, we should not see these stars. They should have burned out a long time ago because we don't see any new ones forming. Yet we see blue stars everywhere. Great confirmation they've not been around that long. Whereas we look at our solar system, we have a couple mechanisms taking place to help clean out our solar system. Something called solar wind and solar drag. Now with solar wind, here's what's taking place. The sun's radiation is applying an outward force. And that outward force pushes away the tiny particles. It pushes those tiny particles out of the solar system. And so it's basically cleaning out the solar system. And if our solar system were more than 50,000 years old, all those tiny particles should have been pushed out a long time ago. Yet they're still abundant in our solar system, still orbiting around the sun. And then solar drag is the gravity of the sun that pulls in bigger particles like micrometeors. It's pulling all those in, acts like a huge vacuum cleaner. And so between the solar drag effect and the solar push effect, the solar wind, all the particles, the tiny particles, the micrometeors, all of those should have been cleaned out of our universe in no more than 50,000 years. But yet we still find these things everywhere. And there's no observed source of replenishment for those particles. We also see this very same phenomenon in other solar systems around us. Pretty neat to see. As we talk about planets, we talk about planets like Jupiter. Jupiter, one of my favorites, because it's so big. And Jupiter is losing heat very quickly, about twice as fast as it can gain it from the sun. Now, if you're losing heat over long periods of time, eventually you'll become cold. Jupiter is losing heat so quickly that if it were more than a few hundred million years old, it should be stone cold by now. But yet it's still very, very hot as a planet. Same thing with Neptune. Neptune is also losing heat very quickly, yet it's still very hot at its core. Great implication. It's not been around that long. And we see the same sort of thing with many other planets. You can talk about Saturn, Uranus, Venus. They all have the very same problem. They're all way too hot to be billions of years old. So that's all consistent with the biblical teaching that they're just thousands of years old, like the Bible clearly teaches and implies from the text. And it really is a simple principle. Like when you walk into a room, you see a cup of coffee on the table. If the cup of coffee is still hot and the steam is still rising, you know that cup has not been there very long. But if it's cold, it's been sitting there for a while. Very same sort of thing with the planets. Also with the moons around the planets, like Jupiter's moon Io, it's still very, very hot, has a lot of volcanic activity, tons of volcanic activity, which means a hot molten core. If it were billions of years old, it should be stone cold by now. Same thing with Jupiter's moon, Ganymede. It has a very strong magnetic field produced by a molten hot liquid core. If it was billions of years old, it should be cold. Same thing with Jupiter itself. It has a huge magnetic field, really, really strong, generated by that core. If it were billions of years old, its magnetic field should be very weak by now. And this is a really neat one to see. Dr. Russ Humphreys, a creation scientist and astronomer. Before we measure the strength of the magnetic fields of Uranus and Neptune, before we get a chance to measure those, he correctly predicted the strength of those magnetic fields based on a biblical creation model that they were just 6,000 years of age. He nailed it. And the secular scientists were way off. And when you see a prediction fulfilled like this, it's a powerful confirmation of your hypothesis. Really well done. Well, comets. Comets are basically big, muddy snowballs out in space. And even the biggest comets with the longest orbits should not last more than 100,000 years. The question then is, why do we still see comets literally everywhere? Because according to the evolutionists, they formed with the solar system about 4.5 billion years ago, and there is no observed source of replenishment. Yet comets are literally everywhere. A great confirmation of that biblical timescale. Or issues like this one, the recession of the moon. This makes me sad. I don't know if you know, but we are losing the moon. About 2 inches every year, it's moving away from us. Now, if the moon is moving away from us, that means in the past it used to be closer, right? And so if you go back around 6,000 years ago, the moon will be a tad bit closer than it is today, but that would not affect us. We'd still be just fine. But go back a few million years. The moon would be so close to the Earth that it will cause huge tidal changes that would destroy the Earth twice a day. I think once would be enough, right? And then if you go back a billion years, the moon would actually run into the Earth. And that would also be a very big problem. Now, we could spend more time with evidence from space, but let me move to the Earth and show you some stuff from the Earth. We'll start with the Earth's magnetic field. We've measured this consistently for over 150 years all over the world. We've got very consistent, stable results. And we can tell that it is decreasing in strength. It's decreased about 10% in strength over the past 150 years. Now, if it's getting weaker, that means in the past it used to be stronger. That's good sense. So if you go back 7,000 years, it will be roughly 32 times stronger than it is today, which would most likely be very beneficial for us. And that may help explain some of the Garden of Eden-like conditions. But if you keep going back in time, due to exponential increase, just 20,000 years ago, it would be so strong, the magnetic field would be so strong, it would liquefy the Earth. Go back a million years, it would vaporize the Earth. And of course, those would be bad things. Or, if we can look at this, the Earth's rotation is slowing down. So we're slowing down. I mean, in the past, we were spinning faster in the past. But because the Earth's rotation is slowing down, this is why we add leap seconds from time to time to account for this slowing of the Earth's rotation. Now again, if it's slowing down, that means in the past it was spinning faster. If you go back just a few thousand years ago, the Earth would be spinning just a tad bit faster. We would still be just fine. But keep going back in time, even just a few million years back in time, based on this idea, the Earth would be spinning so fast it will destroy the Earth in multiple different ways. And that would be bad. But if that were true, maybe that would explain what happened to the dinosaurs. Just throwing that out there, so that connects it all. Of course, that's not what happened to them. All right. And some say, but wait, I thought things like carbon-14 dating proved the Earth is millions of years old. Actually, ironically, get this, carbon-14 dating is one of the best evidences for a young Earth. You say, really? Here's how. So, carbon-14 forms in our atmosphere. And carbon-14 is an unstable element. It changes into nitrogen-14 fairly quickly by radiometric standards. And so carbon-14 gets absorbed by plants. Animals eat plants. People eat animals and plants. So all living things contain some carbon-14 inside of them. Actually, all of you contain some carbon-14 inside of you. And remember, the carbon-14 is unstable. That means technically all of you are slightly unstable. Throwing that out there. Some more than others. But anyway. And here's the thing. When a creature dies, it stops taking in carbon-14. And the carbon-14 it has inside of it will start to decay, change back to nitrogen-14. Now the carbon-14 decays so quickly that within 100,000 years after the creature's death, there should be absolutely no detectable carbon-14. None. What that simply means is this. If anything is over 100,000 years of age, it should have no detectable carbon-14. None. So this is a really good test. What do we find? What do we find with real, tangible, repeatable science? Here's what we find. In all the organic remnants, in all the rock layers, no matter their supposed ages, we find large amounts of carbon-14 in all of those remnants, from top to bottom, at similar levels. It's almost like these rock layers were laid down around the same time during a global flood, around 4,500 years ago. We find carbon-14 in dinosaur bones again and again and again, and all the major coal seams at similar level. We find carbon-14 in diamonds, which blows the secularist mind because they're thought to be billions of years old and there's no way to contaminate the diamond. All great confirmations of the biblical time frame. Speaking of tangible confirmations, here's another one. We could do a whole talk on this. Sometimes I do. But we're now finding, over and over again, we're finding soft tissue from dinosaurs still intact in their bones. You say, what do you mean by soft? The tissue is still stretchy. It's still pliable, still movable. Inside the tissue, quite often, are blood vessels and red blood cells still intact. And guys, these organic remnants are made of mostly water, and they should not last hundreds of years after the creature's death. Maybe thousands in special conditions, like after a flood, but no way millions. Powerful confirmation of, again, the biblical time scale. Or maybe you heard one of these type things when you go into a cave and you're told, don't touch the formations, they took millions of years to form. It used to be taught it took a really long time to form one of these stalactites or stalagmites, these water-based mineral formations. And we know it does not take that long given the right conditions. For example, here are some stalactites that grew 5 feet in America in just 40 years. Here are some stalactites in Australia that grew 50 feet, or actually not 50 feet, they grew that big in 50 years. Notice the miners for scale. Or over in Wyoming, in America, they were piping up hot mineral water. The water comes up and it leaves the minerals behind and they accumulate. You might have seen something like this on a sink before, where the minerals accumulate over time. Well, they were piping up this hot mineral water in Wyoming, and look how much mineral accumulation took place in just 100 years, given the right conditions. That whole thing in 100 years. Here's another one down the road. Here's another one. And I can show you so many more. It does not take that long with the right conditions. Lots of water, lots of minerals. We can look at other things, like the amount of salt in our oceans. Salt is pouring into our oceans through erosion. Around 450 million tons per year enter our oceans through erosion. And only roughly 120 million tons leave per year. So, over 300 million tons of salt are being added to our oceans every single year. Now, if that's been happening for billions of years, our oceans should be a toxic waste dump with all the salt that is in them. There's not nearly enough salt. According to modern-day measurements, the maximum age for the oceans, based on the amount of salt in them, is 62 million years old. But the evolutionists claim these waters are 3 billion years old, which is impossible based on that particular measurement, still using their own assumptions. And by the way, the fact that God made the oceans, he may have made the oceans with salt in them. And I bet the flood of Noah's day put a lot of salt in those oceans during that event to account for the variation. Also, with this erosion, of course, the continents are being eroded as the erosion carries dirt and salt and other things. But at the rate of erosion we see today, the continents on the entire planet will be eroded flat in 14 million years at today's rate of erosion, which, of course, has not taken place. But if evolution were true, we've been around for billions of years, then this would have happened multiple times over. That means the fossil record would have been eroded and washed away multiple times over if their billions of years was correct. And that's a huge problem for the evolutionists. But of course, they are incorrect. Also, with this erosion, there's tons of dirt being washed into the oceans. If this has been happening for billions of years, we should find literally miles of dirt on the ocean bottom. And we find very, very little. And you can't actually get rid of it through subduction, only a small fraction. It should still be there, and it is not. And also with all this erosion, not just salt, but so many other elements and chemicals are being washed into our oceans every year. If this has been happening at today's rates, 4 billion of years, literally, life should be impossible in the oceans. They would be so toxic, nothing could survive. But of course, they are not, praise God. We can swim in them, watch out for the sharks, right? But they are not toxic, consistent with the biblical perspective. Or other things, so many things we can talk about. Human bones, human remains, they are very scarce. If humans have been around for millions of years and burying their dead for hundreds of thousands of years, we should find, literally, even at slow growth rates, we should find billions of human remains. We don't. We find at most thousands. Also, something very interesting. If you were to take a people around 4,500 years ago, after Noah's flood, and apply a very moderate, normal growth rate for the human population, you would expect from a people around 4,400 years ago, you would expect by the year 2000, the population should be 6 billion people. That is exactly what it was in the year 2000. Of course, it's grown since then. But again, confirmation of that biblical time frame. Now compare that to the evolutionary thought on this issue. Let's say, and I'll be generous, you had one couple 41,000 years ago with a very, very, very generous, slow population growth rate. You would expect the population by the year 2000 to be 10 to the 89th power. That would be 150,000 people per square inch on the earth. And you thought Tokyo was crowded. No. Again, consistent with the biblical understanding, a real problem for the evolutionary perspective. Or things like this, historical written records, the trustworthy historical records that we have actual historical dates for that are reliable, only go back to around 2000 to 3000 BC. And as we look at these particular records, we see that civilizations, they are fully formed, they're fully developed, the languages are complex. Man's not evolving from a brute to an intellect. He's smart from the beginning because he's made in God's image. And I got a question. Why are the oldest reliable historical documents less than 6,000 years old? I've got an answer. I'll come back to it here in a moment. The Sahara Desert. We are watching the Sahara Desert grow. We can measure its growth rate today. And based on its present growth rate, the Sahara Desert is roughly 4,000 years old. Now, I've got a question. Why is the largest desert in the world roughly 4,000 years old? I've got a guess about that, too. I'll come back to that. The Great Barrier Reef. Part of this reef was destroyed back in World War II in Australia. And some scientists watched it grow back for 20 years. that would be a boring job. Watch the leaf grow back. But it grew back really quickly. And they said, at this rate of growth, this entire reef could have grown in 4,200 years. I got a question. Why is the largest coral reef in the world plausibly 4,200 years old? I've got a theory. I'll come back to that here in a moment. One more, then we'll wrap up. The sequoias of California. Huge, huge trees. Anybody seen the sequoias before? A couple of you? Yeah, they are magnificent to view. They are gigantic. I went with my wife about a year ago. There I am. That's as close as I get to being a tree hugger. All right, but they're trying to show the size of the particular tree. And here's the thing about the sequoias. They are so big and so massive that they have no natural enemies besides huge major catastrophes, besides man. But here's the thing. We do not find any sequoias over 4,000 years of age. Why is that? Why is it that we find carbon-14 in pretty much all organic remnants, including diamonds? Why is it we find soft dinosaur tissue? Why is it we find the desert, largest desert in the world, roughly 4,000 years old? Why do we see all these things? Here's my theory. I think God's word is true. And around 6,000 years ago, God created everything. And then around 4,500 years ago, there was a global flood that wrecked this world, formed the majority of the fossil record. That's why I find the carbon-14 traps in those rock layers, soft tissue, so forth and so on. You see, in truth, dear Christian, we must remember this. In truth, please understand, the present is not the key to the past. The present is not the key to the past. In truth, what is the key? God's word, His revelation, the eyewitness account of the Creator Himself is the key to the past, the present, and the future. You see, there is only one infallible dating method, and that's the Word of God. Because it gives us the right starting point, the right foundation to rightly understand the present day world. And we see confirmation of that again and again and again. And guys, literally, that may have seemed like a lot. I guess it was. But I'm skimming the surface. We could go for so much longer, so much deeper, so many other evidences, confirming this truth again and again. And then some would say, okay, here's my question to you then, Brian. If all that evidence seems to be so clear from your perspective, let me ask you this. How can so many smart people be so wrong? By the way, let us remember, majority never determines truth. But how can so many smart people be wrong? That's a fair question. And the Bible gives us a really good answer. And this is key. Because ultimately, guys, this issue, it's not a head issue. It's not an intellect issue. It's a heart issue. And then it becomes a worldview issue. Not a head issue. It's a heart issue. And then it becomes a worldview issue. I'll give you one more example to drive this home, and then we'll have some final remarks. There are canyons on Mars, one of which, at least, is bigger than the Grand Canyon. And that's really neat. And so the question then comes, how did these canyons on Mars, one bigger than the Grand Canyon, how did they form? How long did it take? Well, according to many secular scientific journals, they said these canyons on Mars formed in just a few weeks. Wait, I'm confused. I thought it took millions of years to form a canyon, according to the secularists. And then these are secular journals. How, according to them, did these canyons on Mars form in just a few weeks? Here's a direct quote. They said, a flood of biblical proportions carved an instant Grand Canyon on Mars. Wait, I am confused. Where was the flood again? Which planet? Think about it. They are willing to believe in a flood of biblical proportions on a planet with little or no liquid water, but they refuse to believe in a flood of biblical proportions on a planet covered by 70% water. The question that echoes through many of our minds is, how can they be so blind? Here's why. Because a PhD is a good thing, but a PhD does not change a man's heart. This is not a head issue. It's a heart issue, and then it becomes a worldview issue. Romans 1 puts it like this, that it is clear God's invisible attributes are clear through creation. You keep reading, it says, everybody knows there's a God. In truth, there's no real atheist. In our heart of hearts, we know there's a God, because testimony from creation and our conscience tells us there's a God. But of course, simple man doesn't like the idea of a creator God, because here's the thing. If God is real, and He is, and God made us, watch this. He made us. He owns us. He sets the rules. We are accountable to Him. He's judged the world in the past. He will judge the world again in the future. And we all stand accountable to Him, and sinful man does not like that idea. So what does sinful man do in his sinfulness? Romans 1 says, he suppresses the truth and unrighteousness. The truth is screaming in him. God is real from creation. In our conscience, he suppresses that truth because he does not want it to be true. Guys, it's not a head issue. It's a heart issue. And then it becomes a worldview issue. And what we do as a ministry, hopefully equip you to do as well, is to stand on God's Word, to equip you with answers to defend the faith, to show God's Word is true, to get rid of the excuses of the unbeliever, to bring them to a face-to-face confrontation with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's what we do with apologetics. We give answers to get to the answer, Jesus Christ. So that's the answer, is the gospel. We give answers to get to the answer, Jesus Christ. That is our passion and our heartbeat as a ministry. That is mine as well. There's a few things I want to share with you to think about. I wrote a book a little while back. It was a great privilege, called Quick Answers to Tough Questions. You can find this on our website. But it's very short answers to 33 different questions. And so each answer is about 500 words long. It's a really quick reference tool. Many good, concise answers about where did Cain get his wife? How do you explain the different people groups if we come from Adam and Eve? I mentioned who became Mary. What about dinosaurs? All that kind of stuff mentioned in that book. I also have books like 6 Days. Again, I was skimming this topic. So if you're thinking to yourself, man, I got so many questions, first, I'll be glad to chat with you. But also, later on, you can get this book, 6 Days, thick book on this issue. A shorter book on this one's called Old Earth Creationism on Trial. A good, concise read of why these old earth views do not fly grammatically, contextually, evidentially, or theologically in the Bible. This book, Unformed and Unfilled, is really good in dealing with the so-called gap theory. If you like rocks, I don't know why you do, but if you do, they are kind of cool. You can get this book, A Flood of Evidence, How the Rock Layers Confirm a Global Flood Roughly 4,400 Years Ago, Answers About the Rock Layers, Noah's Ark, really well done. For general references or resources, we have the Answers books 1 through 4. Each book is about yay thick, answers about 30 different questions in one chapter. A good, good read. You see good answers to a lot of different questions. Over 120 different questions answered in those books. We got those for kids as well. We got books about dinosaurs for kids. Books about dragon legends. This one's really fun to look at. Talks about all the dragon legends all around the world, and many of those legends describe known types of dinosaurs. Really neat stuff there. Science Confirms the Bible, many other great DVDs. You can find all that on our website. And if you're saying to yourself, that's great, but I don't have the resources for that, go to our website, answersingenesis.org. And we have multiple languages on the website, and there are thousands of articles that are free on the website, hundreds of videos that are free on the website about all sorts of different issues. And then if you're one of those people, one of those crazy people who really love science, and you want to dive really deeply, you go to our Answers Research Journal. This is where the PhDs go to play. They write their journals. It's PhD peer-reviewed. It goes really deeply into many different topics. Uses all the verbiage you would like if that's your area of expertise. I encourage you to check that out. You can dive down as deep as you want. Just come up for air. And then I would encourage you, if we have time, I'd love to hang out, chat with you. That's why I'm here. It's a blessing to be here with you. If I can be any encouragement, or if I can help in something or clarify something, or if you got a question, would love to talk with you. I came from America to here to talk with you guys. So please don't be shy about that. But also, you can find me later on Facebook or Twitter. If you want to engage me there, I would love to help in all those things. But again, all of this is about sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. I'll end with this. The Bible says something very, very different from every other religion in the world. Did you know that? Every religion in the world, in some way, shape, or form, says you can save yourself. Do enough good deeds. Please your particular God or gods. Do the right acts. Do the right prayers. Do enough good deeds, and surely your God or gods or yourself will find you approving in their sight, and you will achieve your salvation. Only the Bible and the biblical worldview says you can never save yourself. Why? Because according to the Bible, God's eternal demand, if you want to get into heaven, is you must be perfect. Why? Because He is perfect. And He will not be around any sin without His wrath being poured out on that sin. You want to go to heaven according to the Bible, you must be perfect. That means you cannot break one of His laws, not even once. Tell one lie, you're bound for hell. Dishonor your parents one time, you're bound for hell. Look for lust one time, you're bound for hell. Because the Bible says this, God sees our heart and our thoughts. And He says, those must be perfect as well. That means your entire life, God must always be first, people second, yourself last. You never covet, you never jealous, you never lust. Perfection, inside and out. That is God's unyielding, eternal standard. And if you're honest, you would say, but Brian, nobody can do that. That's why the Bible says, all have sinned and all fall short. And that's why all need a Savior. You see, the bad news is that we are all sinners and we cannot save ourselves. It's impossible because we cannot be perfect. That's why God paid the price for us. God became flesh, lived a perfect life, died on the cross in our place, taking God's wrath through us. He took on our behalf. He died. He rose again from the grave 2 days later. That those who put their faith in Him, they receive salvation. He died on the cross, taking the wrath of God on your behalf. And when you get saved, you get credited His righteousness. There could be no greater exchange. And that is what the Bible offers to every descendant of Adam, which is all of us here. We all descend from Adam. We are all sinners. We all need saving through the last Adam, Jesus Christ. And there's only one way to be saved, the Bible says. Jesus said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Repent, turn away from your sins, put your faith in Christ alone for salvation, and you'll be a new creation. You'll have eternity with Him, and life on earth will be given purpose as you glorify Him in this life that He's given us to His glory. Let's close with a word of prayer, and I'll hand it off.